You know, the idea of faith is such an important theme in the Scriptures. It's important, one, because it is the means by which God throughout time, since the very beginning from creation, and His dealing with mankind and His putting together the plan by which that He would redeem man through the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ, that He was able to determine those that were pleasing to Him, those that were acceptable, those that were seeking out God. It was the means by which God would be able to determine man's worthiness, in a sense, to have association with God, to have fellowship with God, and of course then, in the end, eternally, to be able to live with God. So it's important that way, because it's something by which God can determine our own relationship with Him. And so by faith, He does and has always saved man. He's always provided that means by which man could have that salvation. But not only is it then a means by which God determines, but it's also God's given this as a grace to us. Titus talks about how faith is a grace that God has given us. It's a favor, because it's not only something that God uses as a means by which that He can determine our loyalty to Him, whether He can determine our faithfulness. Is the word I've been kind of skirting around, just because it's, you know, got that same idea of faith, but it is that idea of, you know, whether or not we are faithful to God. And no wonder that's the word which describes this idea of a continued relationship with God. And so we talked about that a little bit last week, but this morning, keeping in mind how that this is the means by which God determines our righteousness, whether we are right before Him or not. It's also a gift to us as a tool or as a means to aid us, to help us to remain faithful. So it's something that we want to maintain. We want to keep up, for one, so that we can continue to be pleasing to God, but two, so that we can continue to use this means in order to be able to walk with God in fellowship, with association with Him. I don't know. Does that make sense? Did I get that across or not? But anyway, this morning, as we talk about maintaining our faith, we can see some reasons why that we ought to maintain that faith. And one is because there are certain descriptions of faith in the Scriptures. And one of those is when he says in James chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "Now faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being by itself." And so he describes a faith that could actually become dead, a faith that could die. That's not going to keep us to the end, is it? That's not a faith that describes faithfulness. And so it's not something by which, you know, God at the end is going to be able to determine whether or not we have continued to be right before Him, faithful for Him, because it's no longer there. But it's also, it's not going to be serving us. It's not going to be helping us so that we can be strong, so that we can grow and mature, and that we can reflect that image of His Son, Jesus Christ, in our life. So, you know, you don't want that, do you? So a dead faith. But he describes that there is that kind of faith. So we need to know that. A faith that no longer serves us nor God. We find in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith." And so he describes someone who is weak in faith. So it's not dead. We could look at it and we go, well, weak a lot of time precedes death, but weak also precedes strength. It could go either way. You know, a weak faith could, in other words. In this particular case, he's really talking about those that are weak in faith because they just yet do not have, you know, a full grasp on the concepts of God, on the Word of God. They are still immature in their life with God. And so there are things that they don't know or don't understand yet about the Word of God. And so their faith is weak. And so a weak faith can, you know, it's pivotal. It can either be weak, and we think of where that one could be weak just not long before they die, or we can think of one being weak in the beginning. In other words, just not having grown yet, not having matured, not having had the time nor the opportunity, you know, to learn more about this walk, about this life in Jesus Christ. He also talks about in Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, he says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So here's Peter on the occasion which he has asked Jesus and now been invited Jesus to go out and walk on water, and he was at least standing on it for a bit of a time, but he began to sink, and Jesus recognized that that was because he was doubting. And so he talked about his faith is little. His faith wasn't where it needed to be for the situation that he was in, right? But he's the one that got himself over his head because he's the one that has to come out there. He was all right in the boat. What faith he had was working there, wasn't it? But it's when he had to step out there on the water and do something that man just doesn't do, but yet Jesus was doing it. And so I guess he thought maybe for a moment he could, but then he saw the wind, the waves. You know, you go back and you read the context, but you see his faith was little. It didn't serve him as strongly as it should have or it could have. He could have walked on water. Why? Because Jesus told him he could. Jesus invited him out to do. So Jesus was going to provide the mean strength, whatever it is that you need, the buoyancy, I guess, in some way or another, whether it's in your feet or where, but at least to be able to walk on water. But his faith didn't meet that challenge. It was little. But we also read, like in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, when Jesus had the centurion send individuals to him to come and heal a servant, Jesus speaking to that centurion, when he heard how the centurion had understood this concept of Jesus' authority, just being able to speak the word, just tell it to be done, just to command it, and it would happen. Didn't make any difference whether Jesus was in the physical presence of the person that he was wanting to have healed or not. And so this man understood that concept, at least, of Jesus' authority. And so Jesus said, truly, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And so we can see faith can also be recognized by God as being great. But it's also one as well in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39 when he says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul. In Hebrews 10:39. So a saving faith. So there are different kinds of faith, aren't there? And we can see that some of them are pivotal, that, you know, it could be describing we're going downhill and we're losing our faith, and therefore, you know, we are of weak faith. Or it could be describing that, you know, we're just starting our journey. We're just beginning to grow. And so, you know, maybe we can get to the point of great faith, you know, of keeping saving faith so that we can be found, you know, faithful and to the end. And so, you know, how can we get it to describe what we want it to describe? I think we do because you're here, you know, but we want it to describe, well, we have great faith. Wouldn't that be a great description of the faith that we have? Or, you know, that we have saving faith. We're not shrinking back, you know, to destruction. And so a person can even be saved, like we see there, with weak faith and little faith, because it can yet mature and it can grow. But in order to do that, you got to pay attention to it. You have to maintain it. Maintain's one of those words that when I think of it, my memory kind of reflects back to farming days, and like on my grandfather's farm, and it wasn't just on his, I've seen it on a lot of farms. But you go back to that farm, and, you know, and my grandfather's where I first learned, you know, to get to use the tractor and use implements, you know, with the tractor and such as that. But out there sometime, maybe back over by in his pecan grove, or back over in a field, over in a corner where grass was growing up, you know, tall and it wasn't being mowed. And if you could look through the grass, and if you got close enough, you could, or if you, you know, mowed the grass around it, you'd see there was an old farm implement there. It was just parked there. And it was old and it was rusty and it was broken down. And it's kind of like, oh, what's that just done over here in the corner of the field? And why is it looking like this? And then, you know, you figure it out. It's looking like that because it's not being maintained. Now, he had farm equipment, and so do all these other farmers. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen that on a farm? So you see, it's not just my grandfather's farm, but, you know, where that that you have equipment that's shiny and may not be looking new, but you can tell it's still, you know, working and still used. And that's because it's being maintained. But if you don't maintain that equipment, if it's no longer, you know, usable to the farmer, then he stops putting money into it. He stops greasing it. He stops putting new tires on it. You know, he stops replacing parts on it. You know, things like that. And it just sits over there and it dies. Just becomes a rust bucket. So our faith is something that we want to maintain. We want it to be vital. We want it to be something that's living. We want it to be like the very source that brings faith. We find that the source that brings faith is what? Well, it's the Word of God, Romans 10 and 17 tells us. You know, so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But also in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we read there that the Word of God is living and active. And he goes on to talk about like a two-edged sword, you know, and kind of like a surgeon's scalpel, you know, because what it can divide and you know, how fine an instrument it is in discernment and cutting. And so the Word of God that brings us faith is continues to be, you know, something that is active and growing and living. And so our faith ought to be the same, shouldn't it? Because it's the Word, it's the living Word that creates our faith, that gives us our faith. And so we want our faith to be like the Word of God. So three tools that the Word of God gives us to help us in maintaining our faith. And one is that you don't just keep it where it is. If a person just stays that weak faith, then, you know, they're not being serviced well by faith. There's a whole lot more faith can do for you as you grow and you learn to trust the Lord more, and as you come to a better understanding of what it is He's working us with or working in us, and you know, what He's hoping to accomplish with us. So faith needs to grow. And that's where, over here, when Paul writes to this new body of saints in Thessalonica, and in a second letter, in the first chapter, he says here in verse 3, as recorded there, he says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, even as it is meet." You know, it's proper. He's saying it's the right thing to give thanks for you. He says the reason why it's proper and good today, he says, because of their faith. And what is it about their faith? Well, notice there, he says, "For that your faith grows exceedingly." For that your faith grows exceedingly. He talks about growth of other things, but even the growth, as he talks about here, he says, "And the love of each one of you toward one another abounds." I'm sure that we could go through and we could give evidence that even the love that grows and matures is the result of the growing faith, couldn't we? And so in order to maintain faith, it needs to be active. It needs to be living, as we said. In other words, it needs to be growing. It needs to be maturing. These Christians, by the time the second letter's written, it could be only a year, but most think no more than probably 2 years in existence. In other words, it's at the most probably been about 2 years since these disciples here at Thessalonica have heard the Word and become believers and have rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, how do we grow in our faith? Well, notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13, he tells us here, But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so we find here that the love of God is going to... That's a good passage. That's just not the one that I wanted. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. That other one's a good scripture, I mean, isn't it? It's inspired of God. I was almost able to make that one work. And then I was looking at it and I said, no, that's not the one I'm wanting, I don't think. I'm having to work too hard to make that one work. But this one works easily. You ready? He says, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, and for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it as it is in truth, the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe. So, that was part of our scripture reading as well, wasn't it? You see now why it was. Because he says here that the word of God is what's going to energize you to do that work. How do I know that? Well, because he says it works in you. That word, work, is an interesting word because it comes from the Greek word energeo. And we identify, we hear something in that word, don't we? You know, something that we're familiar with, and it's energy. It's translated works, but he's saying that it works in you. It gives you the energy. It gives you the insight. It gives you the understanding, you know, that motivates us, that gives us drive, that causes us want to do God's will. And so if we want to be growing in our faith, we need to love and respect God's Word, because it's what's going to give us faith. It reveals to us things for us to believe, but it also, in giving us that faith, it gives us the energy, causes us to do the work. If we accept it, like they said, and like he said, how did they accept this? Why did it work so much, so well for them? Because they understood this to be heaven's message. They understood this to be their Creator's revelation, revealing Himself to them and revealing His will. So he says, those things that we spoke, you accepted those things as coming from God. Which indeed it was. So, if we have our confidence and our trust that this is the Word of God, when we read it, then realizing that this is, you know, heaven's. I like the song we just sang about, you know, give me the Bible, because it talked about heaven's portal. You know, it's coming. This light coming from heaven's portal, and so here is this Word that has come, you know, from heaven's portal, and so. We have here the evidence of people who have been hearing that word and doing that word, that they are growing in their faith. Notice the fourth chapter as well of this same writing, the same letter, 1 Thessalonians. Verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, finally then, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, even as you do walk, that you abound yet more and more. So, we need to be about growing our faith. We need to be about, you know, maturing our faith. Because this word that gives us faith changes things. It changes us. Back to the first chapter, 1 Thessalonians, and verse 9, he says, for they themselves report concerning what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned unto God from idols to serve a living and true God. Can you imagine the change that took place in their life when they heard the Word of God? When they had been giving, you know, these false images, you know, credit and adoration and worship, and they now look at that and they go, you know, that was useless. That was wasteful. We just wasted that part of our life. But hey, now we've got something we can build upon, grow upon. We can leave that behind and you know, do something with our life. And so he says, this word made those kind of changes. So in order to have faith, that's going to be that great faith, that's going to be that saving faith, well, it needs to be growing faith. And be growing faith, we need to be about the Word of God. We find as well that there is a testing of faith that helps us. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, there, verses 12 and 13, Peter has been talking a lot about things that were happening to these individuals after they became Christians. What you saw there, like those at Thessalonica, and he gets into it as well. He says, you know, how they received the Word, how they were about the Word, how they were about serving God, how they were growing and maturing, and how that it was responding in them to increase their love and not only their understanding of God, but even their understanding of one another. But he goes on, he says, but I also know that like you, when all this started, remember what happened in Thessalonica? It says, but those in Berea were more noble than who? Than those in Thessalonica? Not these individuals that he's talking about here, but to others. He said, because they ran them out of Thessalonica. The unbelieving Jews did, didn't they? And they persecuted them. And so he says, you began right there with the testing of your faith. And he says, and you yet believed and you hung on to it. And that's great. But testing of faith actually does that. If we accept, if we go, no, this is the Word. I know it's the Word of God. I don't know why you don't like it. I don't know why you give me such a hard time because I believe that, because I accept that. But nonetheless, you know what? It's come from God. You're just not going to change that fact to me. I understand that. And that's my fact. I understand that to be true. And whether you get it or not, and whether you want to accept it or not. And I don't know why, but you've just got to go ahead and pick on us. And that's what Peter's talking about. People that are being picked on because of their faith. Notice here, 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of His glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. When we tell the good news of Jesus Christ, and you go back and you read the gospel accounts, well, you learn that not only was things happy and the birds whistled and sang, I guess, and people maybe whistled or something like that, you know, and everybody was joyous because the Son of God's walking among them, right? Some great things, some wonderful things were transpiring because here's God in the flesh walking among them. I mean, people were being healed, demons were being cast out, some had even received their dead back. You know, have been brought back to life. You know, the gospel's good news. That's great. But we realize that's not all there is to the gospel. We go back and we read it and we find out, well, people were picking on Jesus the whole time, weren't they? There are different times that they would have killed him. They were going to throw him off a cliff one time. And if they could have hunted him down and found him at other times, they would have arrested him and they would have killed him then. And eventually it did all catch up with him. As we know, as we go back and we read these events, that was already been determined by God to transpire, to happen. But Jesus didn't just go to the cross like, okay, everything's been good, the birds have been singing, you've been whistling, we've all been happy, but I tell you, I've got to die on a cross, so would somebody please crucify me? We see he didn't even have to go to that extent, did he? They were glad to crucify him, weren't they? They were happy to do so. And so that's what Peter, he says, so you shouldn't think it's strange when things happen to us. A fiery trial. And he says there how that it proves us. He says it's not strange. It's something that proves us. And he says in doing that, we're being just like Christ. We are made partakers of His suffering. He says, so you can rejoice. We need the testing of faith. Faith helps makes us stronger. It helps prove us. You know, you go out here and you dig up a rock and you look at it and you go, wow, something glittering in that rock. Wonder what that is. It's pretty small. But you got to go and you hammer around it, you know, trying to knock away some of the rock. Maybe you got to put it in a really hot fire and see if you can burn away some, you know, some, maybe there's some ore, iron ore in there, you know. You're burning some of it away and you're getting rid of all of that worthless minerals that are surrounding it. And lo and behold, sure enough, it's gold. But see, you got to get rid of all that in order to get to the gold. Over in Arkansas, I can't remember the name of the town, but you probably have heard of it. There's a place out there where you can pay. You can go out there and you can dig in a field and guess what you can find? You can find diamonds. And people's found, you know, some pretty valuable gems out there, you know, pretty valuable diamonds. And if you've ever been there, I haven't, but I've watched, you know, some shows on it, and a couple of my brother-in-laws went down there and tried to get me to go. I just wasn't able to go down there. It'd been cool to do so. But what I've seen, what some of the people dug up when they dug it up, and they're going, you know what, I think that's a diamond. I'm looking at it and going, dude, you don't know a diamond. I mean, I don't know them very well, but hey, I've seen them in a few rings, and that doesn't look like what I've seen in a ring. And they go, no, you gotta knock away all of this crud. You gotta beat this stuff down. You gotta grind it up. You gotta, you know, and well, what about the diamond? And no, the diamond's hard. It's, nothing's gonna happen to it, but it's gonna come out and it's still gonna look kinda like, that's a diamond? Yeah, we've got to cut it and we've got to polish it, but there's a diamond in there, you see? But you've got to get rid of all that trash, all that junk around it. And he says, that's the way with our faith. And so, like in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, rejoice when you are tried for your faith, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. You see, lacking in nothing. So maintaining's work. Yeah. Some of the new equipment on the farm, you grease it. You got to grease it every day. Every day before you go out, you put the grease to all the moving parts because it's going to work hard and it's going to move all day long. And it's going to do some hard work, and sometimes it's going to, you know, have a lot of pressure on it because of the kind of work that it's going to do. And so you got to go out there and grease it every day, and you check the air in the tires. You look them over and you make sure, you know, that they got plenty of air in them. If they don't, you put some air in them, and you look and you see, you know, if anything's missing, if any parts are falling off, if everything's working. And when it's new, you know, it's not quite as difficult, but even the newest of equipment, daily, you have to check out. And then as it goes through the work and as it's doing these things, it gets beaten up and parts fall off of it and things break. And then you got to get in there and you got to dig in there and you got to tear things apart and you got to wrench them. And it's not always easy to wrench because those things are torque tight, you know, so that they don't just fall off easily. And so, but you do all of that because it's going to cultivate your land. It's going to harvest your crops. It's going to carry your crops to the market. You know, it's valuable to you. And so our faith is too. We have to understand it must be tested. That's the order of things. That's the way things have been put together. And so we've just got to allow these tests to come. And then the third thing is that with all of this, we need to stand firm. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 13, he says, watch you, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men or behave like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. But the thing that stands out for us there this morning for our lesson is that he says we stand fast. Now, standing fast doesn't mean we stand still. It doesn't mean we're not moving, we're not doing anything. It's meaning that we are not going to be unmoved from the path that we are on, from the course that we are seeking to take. That we are going to keep our confidence and our trust in the Lord strong, no matter what trials, what tests come up, so that they can prove us. This indicates that we have a firm grip on what we believe. In other words, it's not like, well, yeah, I wanted to believe all of that, and yeah, it sounded pretty good, but you know what? It's just not worth it because of all that I have to put up with. Well, then you don't really understand, you know, what the Lord has invited you into and what you've become a part of. And you don't understand it because you don't really fully believe it. The Lord's made some great promises to us, some wonderful things. Just as He says, what the Lord received after what He withstood. He says, you can rejoice with Him when you go through His sufferings because He got to return to heaven and He got to sit at the right hand of God. And He said, and you can have those same benefits with Him. But only if you're not moved. Now He's given us help in order to do that. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11 He says, and He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, in craftiness, after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him, who is the head, even Christ. So He's given us the tools, He's given us the means, He's given us help, He's given us aids to help us to grow, to pass the test, to go through the test, to stand firm, to remain steadfast, and to develop and grow so that we can be described not as one of those whose faith has died or no longer even little faith or weak faith, but even as in the beginning, regarding a particular matter like that of the centurion, that it can be described as having great faith. And that's what the Lord has provided for us. Faith is, like we said, we talk a lot about it, and we should, because faith is a thread that goes throughout the entire Word of God. It's something that's a part, an element of everything that we learn about the Scriptures and through the Scriptures and about God and about Jesus Christ. Because if we don't have faith, and you know, we're just doing a mental exercise. We're just getting down some facts. We're just figuring out some trivia just in case we ever play the game or we get on Jeopardy or something like that so that we can, you know, or Wheel of Fortune, I don't know, whatever game, you know, might work that you get a part of a Bible verse or something so that you have it down. But God's actually provided it all and one another for help to help us to have faith to the end, faithfulness, that we might stand fast in our faith. So faith is either a vital link in all that we do or believe in, or it's the missing link. That is why people don't come to understand this, why they don't want to grow, why they don't seek out the nourishment that is provided in God's Word, do not seek out the guidance and the counsel of those who have been in the faith maybe for a long time or whatever. In other words, it's just not there in their life. But if it's there, it's vital. It's going to help you. It's going to hold things together for you. It's going to keep them strong. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. So this morning, if in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to consider this opportunity to exercise your faith. Either your faith in initial obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or in continually faithfully by seeking aid and help that might be provided by your brothers and sisters in Christ. But in all things, just stay in the Word. Keep going there and taking it in, absorbing it, meditating on it. Psalms 119 talks about one of the reasons why that the Word has become so powerful in his life is because he takes time to meditate on it, to think on it. And then you go and you can read that beautiful, long psalm about the Word of God and all that it provides for us and its meaning to, like the psalmist who wrote it. And one of the reasons why is he says, because I think on it a lot. So if you're subject to that invitation this morning, we encourage you to use this opportunity. We encourage each of us to continue in the Word, continue growing, developing, maturing in our faith. God will do it. He'll give it to us. It's provided. It's all here in this Word. Once you come, if though you would like to render obedience to God's word, if you'd like to have prayer and aid,